I, a few Sundays ago, began talking about the providence of God and talking about, actually began talking about the tabernacle plan. And I really had asked my wife to speak today about the tabernacle within. But as I was studying, I felt like I wanted to give one more sort of caveat about the kingdom and before she spoke. So she'll probably, maybe next Sunday, it'll be her birthday, we'll have finished off a wonderful sweet corn meal. And when you go all out like that, you know, it'll be a good Sunday. So anyway, we are glad that we can know we are growing apostolic legacy. We're growing, and we're dedicating some of those that are growing. And then we're apostolic, we're kingdom minded, and we believe in fellowship and missions and all of those things. And we have a great history and legacy. And that, you know, I know sometimes individuals will say, well, this happened and that happened, and this was wrong and that was wrong. And I realize that, but we have a tremendous history of being in this very location, of being one of the, if you will, the main places where individuals were receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, being buried in the name of the Lord Jesus, and as already mentioned, Billy Cole, others on the nursery roll. So we don't believe that that's over. We believe that, in fact, the history, the legacy is continuing. And I used this same slide last week, talking about the providence of God, as we were talking about sending our children back to school and the word providence and what that meant and how that God was in control. He has the whole world in his hand. And I believe that, don't you?
Amen.
And maybe to get a more rousing amen, I need to preach that sermon again. Because we do believe that in the providence of God. And I really wanted to talk just a little bit because I know we laid this out as our bodies, are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We've been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. But I thought, and so it's the kingdom within. And we realize that right now, we are living with a kingdom within. And yet, we realize that at some point, the Lord is going to have a kingdom without, if you will. And I know we're going to personalize that, and we will actually talk about that some more. But I want to show you sort of the progression of the kingdom. And where, and for most of you, you will have well understood and read and recognized the history and the books and the verses. I will not be able to get to them all. I won't even attempt to get to them all, but we will try to go through about who is supposed to rule the world, who is supposed to be the king. We know him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but who does that really, who really has the authority for that? And so there are actually about eight or so, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I thought there were eight. There are eight. What I call junctions or places or times in the Bible, and it's, I know you can, we can talk about dispensations or those being junctions or times in the Bible, and yet that is a good word and it's accurate, and yet this is just a different way of looking at some of those same times in the Word of the Lord, following from the Bible. You have at the very beginning the pattern of the kingdom that was before the fall, and then the fall happened, and so basically the kingdom perished. And then immediately, even at the destruction of the kingdom, there was a promise that was given that there was coming one that would bruise the head of Satan and he would bruise his heel. And so promises started to be given. And then as Israel became a nation and they set up a king, there was a partial kingdom, if you will. I call it a partial kingdom because it was another type and shadow of the coming king. And then after the partial kingdom did not really work, then there was a lot of prophecies about the kingdom and prophets that would point to the future about another coming king. And then there was the, what we would say is the present kingdom, when Jesus was revealed and he became the king. And that's when we would talk about that kingdom being within, when that kingdom then starts inside. And it becomes our job then, as we join his kingdom on the inside, to proclaim that kingdom. It becomes our responsibility to tell someone about the kingdom and about what God is able to do. And yet, and still, the exciting thing is that there is still coming a perfect kingdom, and the Lord will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess who Jesus is. You can either do it now and willingly embrace him and ask him to be Lord of your life and be a part of his kingdom, or you can wait until the perfected kingdom comes when Jesus returns to earth and the kingdom is perfected, and a new heaven and a new earth. So with that overview, that's, you know, you say today officially you heard a preacher preach from Genesis to Revelation, because that's just what I did. And I know there, I skipped a whole lot of verses, but that's what it was just an overview from Genesis to Revelation. It starts in Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and what moved on the face of the waters was the Spirit of God." Everybody say the Spirit. The Spirit was a key player in the kingdom, moved on the face of the water. Water was another key ingredient in the very beginning. Ends up with the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, and let him that is athirst come." It ends up with Spirit and water in the book of Revelation. But here it was, and God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And thus the process of creation began. When you read that in the Hebrew, it's ruach, it means spirit. The Spirit moved, the Spirit of God moved. It actually, if you will look up the word, it means the breath of God. It means the words of God. It means that God breathed on creation, and the water and creation began to take place. Now, I realize that the pattern that we see, very few verses, but we see the pattern in Genesis, the first chapter and the second chapter, was that there were was the Lord, who was the king, and then he was setting up rulers underneath him who he gave authority to. He set up Adam and then later Eve. Actually, the Lord commanded the man. He gave him a command and he said, let them, Adam and Eve, both have dominion. And he brought Adam and he said, Adam, what are you going to breathe on them? What are you going to call them? In other words, you could not say a word without breath. If you had no breath, you could mouth words, but you couldn't actually hear a word unless air moves across your vocal cords. You understand what I'm saying? And so you've got to have breath. And so breath being a type of the Spirit. So when he said, let them, what do you want to call them? And it was whatever, Adam, you call them, whatever name you give them, whatever name you give the cattle, whatever name you give the fowl, whatever name you give the spirit. And so what we see in the original pattern was that actually the spirit was what was creating. When it said the spirit moved on the face of the water. In fact, David wrote it, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. John said in the New Testament that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word being a combination of the voice of God and the Spirit of God. And it moved. In fact, when we read, Paul wrote in Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, is actually a Greek word, theopneustos, which I know means nothing to me or you as not being Greek scholars. But if you break down that word, inspiration of God, theopneustos, it is theo, which means God, and new, which that neustos is breath. It means like a pneumatic tool. It means wind. So it is God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. That's when you pick up the word of the Lord, you are literally handling the breath of Almighty God, the very essence of Almighty God. So when we talk about the pattern, it was a pattern of God's breath was directing, and they were to obey, and then they were to use their breath to direct and name animals and so forth. Whenever a word was spoken, it was supposed to be obeyed. Now, we dedicated a baby, and we know that children are not born just willing to obey every word. They have to be taught, sometimes bribed. Huh? Sometimes, you know, we can just go so far. In fact, the Bible is very clear. Don't exasperate your children. Don't overwhelm them. You got to be careful. But we are hoping that by the time they reach young adulthood, they have been willing to listen to our breath. Huh? Amen. Unfortunately, they don't always. They believe they have a mind of their own. They have a desire. They have a thought process of their own. They can do their own thing. But that this kingdom was supposed to be a ruler was giving them direction and was giving them the authority and the power, which the Lord did. He told them, you can choose the names and so forth. So who was ruling the world at that time? You can say the Lord was, but you could also say Adam and Eve were, because they were, in fact, had free choice. They, in fact, were able to call names, and the Lord didn't say, oh, aardvark, I don't like that. Let's name that one zebra. He didn't challenge any of it. He allowed them to have dominion and authority. And that's what happens as children grow older. They begin to get more and more dominion and authority. And yet what happened for Adam and Eve was the kingdom perished. Why? Because what happened when they had the ability to think and do and make their own decision? Guess what? Where the devil tempted them was, he said, are you sure you really heard what God said? Are you sure you understood the breath of God, the Spirit of God? And the Bible says, he told them, I'm not sure. God may be keeping something from you. God may not understand, and God may not get it. And you may really have a better idea than God. And sure enough, Eve ate, gave to her husband, he ate. And what is the Bible? It's very clear when you read the second chapter that the Bible didn't say God came in, grabbed them by the throat, jerked them up. But what does it say? They heard the voice of God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. And he said, where are you, Adam and Eve? Adam, where are you? And the Bible says that Adam said back to the Lord, I heard your breath and I hid myself from that breath, that spirit. And God said, well, who told you? What breath are you listening to? What spirit are you embracing? And the Lord said, sorry, you're not going to listen to my breath. I drive you out of the garden. You see, the word of God was formed. The words of God are formed by the breath of God. So this fall, this separation became when all of a sudden individuals decide, I'm not going to listen to the breath of my parents or my grandparents or my family. For whatever reason, you don't know who they were, you don't understand them, but I've got to listen to my own breath, or I'm going to listen to the breath of somebody else, or I'm going to listen to the breath of somebody else. Unfortunately, when you do that to God, he says, you are not your ruler anymore. You have taken yourself out from under my authority and my kingdom. I know, you know, you can not obey your mom and dad, and we'll try to love you, and we'll try to do so far and all of those wonderful things. But for God, when a person says, I'm going to get a new spirit, I'm going to embrace a new breath, or a different word, I'm not going to get it from the word of God, I'm going to get it from whatever, then that's when the kingdom perishes. Now, we keep going. All of that, you know. So who rules the world? But at the moment of that choice, remember when the Lord told Adam and Eve, he said, who told you? And he told them all the things that were going to happen, but he gave them a promise. At that very moment, there was going to be someone that was going to come, that was going to open the door where they could get reconnected to the presence of Almighty God, to the breath of Almighty God. And although he put a flaming cherub there, he said, I'm going to open this up. And you read the stories in the Bible. Noah, it was a man that listened and obeyed God. He heard the breath of God. And the breath said, build an ark. And so he set about building an ark for the saving of his family. Abraham, who heard the breath of God, the word, the spirit of God, if you will, who told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And it was by that first family was saved by an ark. And yet here was the Abraham, the first father of the faithful, or the covenant where we realize, and you could look at this as covenants, but notice that what the Lord said in the first covenant to Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter, he said, I will make of thee a great nation. Everybody say, a great nation. I will bless thee. Told him, first of all, I'll make of you a great nation. And I know Brother Keyes has been busting his buttons every time he brings me a picture of the Keyes family, and he shows me all the kids and all the grandkids, all the great grandkids. Huh? And he goes, that's a great nation. And you ask him, he'll say, because somebody decided to hear the voice of God. So they didn't grow up with a lot of the, maybe the stuff that was going on in other families, because they were trying to live for God. Perfect family? I doubt it. I don't know them but that well, but doubt they're perfect. But still, the point is that God said, I will make you a great nation to Abraham. I will bless you, and then I will give you this land. Everybody say land.
Land.
That's the third thing. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and all the world through you is going to be blessed, and then I'm going to give you some land, which is an inheritance. And so that was what he promised Noah, Abraham. You can read it through the Bible. It goes on. Actually promised Jacob. He said some very powerful words, Jacob did, to Judah when he blessed him, because he was allowed to be a blessing. And so he breathed these words. He spoke these words over Jacob, over Judah. Jacob spoke them over Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Moses picked up on that after they had gone into Egypt and said, when you come out, I know you're going to want a king. And he said, you're going to say, let us set a king over us like all the nations, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, I know you're going to want a ruler. Believe it or not, and I wish I could say that it's not true in 2018, but it is. Unfortunately, everybody will serve somebody.
Yes. Amen.
You will serve either the boss, the money, the job.
Amen. Think about it, yes.
Say, well, I'm not having a preacher tell me what to do. No, but there'll be a doctor or a lawyer or a butcher or a baker. Somebody.
Yes.
You're going to serve somebody.
Amen.
And right now you get to pick who you're going to serve.
Amen.
Well, I will submit to the breath of God. Or do I try to do it myself and serve some other person? Huh? What are you saying? There will be a king. There will be a ruler. It was promised. Now, the children of Israel, this blessing of Abraham, I could probably should maybe stop right here. I don't know. I might go a little further. Let me explain to you, though. You say, man, Abraham got blessed with a blessing and a people and a land and inheritance. You read it in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th and 14th verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. We sang it about the old rugged cross. Made a difference. Why? Because the old rugged cross made it a possible. Notice that next verse, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and we might receive the promise of the breath of God, the Spirit, through faith. I want you to understand that one of the greatest blessings you could ever have is to receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You can act like, I don't need that. That's not important. That's the blessing that he said. Well, Abraham, Paul said, I want you to know that you could get the Holy Ghost. That's the blessing of Abraham. You say, what do you mean? I'm telling you, you can tell somebody, I'm blessed. You can feel like I'm blessed. The Holy Ghost gives you the power and the authority. No matter what's going on in your life, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, you can raise your hand and begin to worship God, and you can feel in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, you can feel a blessing. You say, well, I don't need that blessing. That's part of the covenant that goes all the way back to Abraham. Not only that, you ought to read Romans, the second chapter. You read Romans, there's other chapters in there, verses. Paul went as far as to say, let me explain something to you. It's not a Jew that is a Jew outwardly. Huh? He said, that's not who the people are. He said, but it's one who is a Jew inwardly. Those are the true people of God. Jesus had echoed this by saying to them, whenever they brought his mom and brothers, to him and said, somebody came and said, Jesus, your family is outside wanting to speak to you. And you know what the Lord said? That's not my family. My family are those that will let my breath, that will keep my word. What are you saying? He was saying, if you will let my spirit fall on you, then that's who my family is. That's why in the second chapter, the end of the first chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see a lady by the name of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, and she's headed her way up to the upper room. Why? Because she wants to receive the breath of Almighty God. She knows that it's not her breath that matters anymore. It's what the Lord breathed on me. I want to be part of the breath of God. I want the breath of the Holy Ghost to breathe. I want the presence of God to sweep through and breathe on me. I said, well, that's a little radical. That's what it means for the Spirit to breathe. That's who makes us a people, is when God breathes on us. Not only that, but in Ephesians, the first chapter, you can read it in verse 13 and 14. Actually, can we? I didn't write those verses out. Is there any way we can put Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 up there? Sorry, it's not on my slide. In whom, after you trusted that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So when God told Abraham, I'm going to give you an inheritance, that was fulfilled for the kingdom within. When the Holy Ghost comes, it is the down payment. It is the earnest of what we're going to inherit, the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. What are you saying? Go back to our slides. What are you saying? I'm saying that when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you are getting just a foretaste of the glory that is coming our way. You're getting a power. You're getting access into the very Holy of Holies. You're getting access into the very presence of Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah. So that was what was promised. And then there was a partial kingdom that started being developed. What do you mean, that partial kingdom? Well, as you read, let me see here if I might have messed it up. I hit the wrong side. There it is right there. The partial kingdom. Judges, the 17th chapter. Judges, the 18th chapter. Judges, the 19th chapter. Judges, the 21st chapter. Talks about in those days, Israel had no king. And everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. So here was a pattern that started developing through the Bible. Israel would sin. God would judge. And then Israel would repent. And then God would give them a judge, a ruler. And that ruler was going to say words to him, and he was going to tell him what to do. Get rid of these idols. Do this. Do that. But he wasn't a king. He was just a judge from God. And then before long, Israel would start sinning again. And then God would judge him again. And the cycle repeated itself. And sometimes, unfortunately, in raising children, that's the way it is. You say it and you tell them, and then they do it anyway, and you tell them, and they go, Yeah. We don't judge them, but life judges them. And then you talk to them again and hope they'll listen. Finally, they came and they said, Samuel, give us a king. And the Lord told Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. And so the Lord chose a king, and he was humble, and he was willing to listen to the voice of God and hear the voice of God. But quickly it changed. Kingship and authority goes to our head. When I'm large and in charge, you know, before long, I just am large maybe, you know, I feel like I'm in charge of everything. But anyway, for Saul, it went to his head. And the Lord commanded Samuel to tell him, go kill the Amalekites and go kill all their beasts and all their cattle and all that stuff. And you remember what happened. Samuel came up to Saul, and Saul immediately jumps up and says, oh, Samuel, I have obeyed the breath of God. You know, it's amazing how when we know we're doing wrong, we'll still, you know, believe that somehow we can convince everybody that it's okay. And that's what Saul did. It's all okay. I've done it all. And Samuel said, what's that I hear? Sounds like the bleating of a sheep. Sounds like the lowing of an ox. And he looked, and standing right beside Saul was the king of the Amalekites. Samuel, that old prophet, took a sword and just killed that Amalekite right there in front of Saul's eye. What do you think? Why was that so gruesome and gross and terrible and uncouth and not palatable and not politically correct? What Saul didn't realize was those Amalekites that he allowed to live, one of them one day was going to kill him.
Yeah.
Just ironic, isn't it? That thing that you don't let God deal with. That happened in the 15th chapter. And what Samuel said, verse that's very powerful. Rebellion is like witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. When you bow your back and when you refuse to let the breath of God touch you and you say, I'm not taking it, I'm not doing it, I don't believe it, I'm rejecting the kingdom authority that's one day going to rule this world. I can say, he's my Lord, Lord, but it's got to go from more than the teeth out. In the New Testament, he said, everybody that says, Lord, Lord, from here out, it's not matter. That you got to let it come from within. That presence of God has got to flow all the way to the inside. He said, because you have rejected. Because you've rejected. I will not let you be king. The next chapter, Samuel anoints David. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, supposed to be a man after God's own heart. David establishes a city in Jerusalem. He's not the one to build the temple, though. We realize that he is not the true king of Israel. But the Lord gives him a promise and tells him, I'm going to make you a house. And whenever he comes in and says, Lord, I want to make you a house. The Lord says, no, I'm going to make you a house. I'm going to build your house. And he says, I'm going to start with you. And you're going to never, ever, you're going to always have a descendant that's going to reign on the throne forever. The kingship of David was established. The throne of the king of David's lineage was established forever. This was this partial sense of the kingdom being shown. That powerful kingdom, 1 Kings. In fact, he says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest to his people Israel. This was Solomon's prayer. According to all that he promised, there shall not fail any word of the Lord of that good promise. In other words, what he promised, he is able. And notice what Solomon said, that he promised by the hand of Moses. He said, Moses breathed this word 400 years ago. That word was breathed to Moses, and Moses spoke it as to what he heard, and God fulfilled it 400 years later. Now we have rest. I want to tell you something. The word of God stands sure. Heaven and earth may pass away. Everything else may fail. But you can rest assured God's word will stand forever. You can try to change it. You can say it doesn't mean that. You can rewrite it. But the word of God is forever settled in heaven. And yet Solomon, he blows it. He starts marrying foreign wives, and the Bible says it turned his heart after no longer serving that God, but serving a different God. And yet, when you read in 1 Kings 11, God says, I am going to afflict the seed of David, Rehoboam, all of that's going to happen, but it's not going to impact the lineage of David. What are you saying? We read this, what was going to happen? This partial, the Spirit moved. We read it in the Old Testament, the Spirit would move. In Micah, it said this son of David, this Messiah that was going to come, was going to be full of the Spirit. In Judges, there was, the Bible would say, when these judges would go to war, the Spirit of God would all of a sudden inhabit them. They would defeat the enemy as the Spirit of God. You're fighting a battle? Let me tell you. Turn the Spirit loose on them.
Amen.
The Spirit, the Bible says, and Isaiah parted the Red Sea. You're facing an obstacle that you can't overcome. Let the Spirit go.
Amen.
Huh? Amen. It's not my battle. I'm serving you, Lord. Breathe on this water. And the Bible said all night long, the breath of God moved on the Red Sea. In Numbers 11, chapter 70, elders of Israel, the Bible says the Spirit came down and moved on 70 of them, and they were prophesying, and they were getting all excited. The Spirit moved on them. In fact, in David's own words, David's last words found in 2 Samuel 23rd chapter, he says, the Spirit moves on me. And the kings, the Spirit moved on kings. Spirit moved on prophets. We know that in the Old Testament it says that holy men of God spoke as the Spirit moved on them. In fact, in the book of Exodus, it said there were people that were trying to make stuff for the ark and for the tabernacle, and it said the Spirit of God would come on. What are you telling me? I'm telling you, all through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would move. Oh, what does that mean? When you get to the New Testament, when we talk about the kingdom within and the Spirit being inside of us, what are you going to say? I'm saying that there is the power that I have had and some of you have experienced when all of a sudden I didn't have the answer, but all it seemed like there was no way out of this, and it would just be like I would say, oh God, I didn't have a long prayer, but I would say, oh God, help me, and all of a sudden the Spirit would begin to move, and I don't know how, but the Spirit began to part the waters. There have been times whenever I felt like I've been embattled, and all of a sudden all I could do was say a little prayer, and it just seemed like the enemy was vanquished in front of me. There have been times when I didn't know how to do a job or make a part, do a test or whatever it was at school. And I knelt and prayed and said, oh God, help me somehow tomorrow on that class. I don't know what to do. And the Bible said, when all of a sudden the Spirit would come and I would feel the breath of God as I walked into that class, and I would realize it's not by my might nor by my power, but by your Spirit. Let's stand. What are you saying? I'm saying, when you get to the, you see where I'm going? I'm showing you how it moved partially in the Old Testament. But then the Lord came, and he's going to open the door, and the veil's going to be torn, and we're going to be able to have the Spirit. That same Spirit that moved on kings, that moved on the water, that creative force. So, well, I don't understand why God doesn't do. I don't know all the answers to that, but what I do know is I serve a God that is more than able. There were times he let Israel get defeated, and then there were times he would say, grab yourself a pitcher and a trumpet and learn how to shout. There were times when he made them fight until their hands were so weary they couldn't lift them up, and they had to have somebody hold their hands up. And then there were times when he said, choir, you go first. And as the choir began to sing, all of a sudden the Spirit began to move, and the Lord sent ambushment. I'm telling you, that's the kind of God we serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The presence of the Lord is here.